All right. Thank you, Gabe. And thank you, worship team. It's great to see all of you again. And there's two types of people, right? You can always say that. How many dog people do we have out here? Okay. Yeah. All right. How about cat people? All right. We have a special healing service for you cat people later. Okay. No. But most of you know that we have a dog. Our family has a dog named Luther, and Luther is a good boy. He loves to stick his head out the window. He loves to look out the front window after squirrels. You know, he's even been on our First Impressions team. Check out his name badge in the next slide as you go to that. Yes. Yeah, see that? But what Luther really enjoys more than anything else, he loves to go for a walk. And when we go for a walk, once in a while, if no one else is around, we unleash him just for a moment. I think we have a little video that my wife took, not recently, as you can tell. But there he is. Yes. It's about a 20-second deal, and Luther's having a ball out there, right? And when he was a puppy and we let him go like that, we had a very hard time getting him back. But what we've noticed is now that he's older, he enjoys being with his family. He loves a little treat and a pat from now and then again. We're beginning a new series called Unleashed. Unleashed. And Unleashed is all about how we can begin moving from lives marked by insecurity and fear and comparisons and division and hopelessness. Does that sound good to anybody? Would you like to move from that? Yeah, I would too. To lives marked by the following: confidence that's not based on our circumstances. Sound good? Joy that's present even when life's thrown us for a loop. And as many people as here today, there are 10 times that many stories in this room of how life has thrown us for a loop, especially in this last year and a half. A strong, abiding faith when everyone else around us wants us to give up. And also, genuine gratefulness for the way God has created us. You see, there's always an invitation to feel envious towards others or resentful about our own lives. And that's what Unleashed is going to be all about, okay? We're going to learn what it means to be unleashed through studying the writings and experiences of a man who literally was leashed or chained. He was in prison. His name was Paul. We know him in the church as the Apostle Paul. And he wrote much of what we would call the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. Now, these weren't books that he wrote. These were actually letters that he wrote while he was in prison in Rome to cities where he had established these little fledgling churches all across the Middle East. This is how the church was born, in places like Philippi and a place called Ephesus and a place called Colossae. And he even talked about a young man that he knew. His name was Philemon, and he wrote these letters while he was in prison. Now, we're going to study that together on the weekends, and maybe for some of you, you're watching this message, and it's during the week because it's been recorded. But the other part of this message series is this. We're going to be inviting you into a time to really reflect on your own lives in spiritual coaching. I'm going to make an admission. I've been here 24 years. I've been a pastor 24 years now. And I hate to say it with my own life and probably with yours, is that being at church on Sunday, while very good, and it's a very important part of our process of worship and growing, that if you really want to live an unleashed life, like experience it in your day-to-day life, there's got to be more to it. There's got to be more to it than just a 20, 25-minute message on a weekend. And what we're going to do in a very non-threatening way is we're not shaming anyone, saying, if you haven't done that, you know. But what we're saying is we're inviting you, and we've been training spiritual coaches for the last 6 months. And everybody, our hope is that everybody would take advantage of an opportunity to do a Strength Finders assessment and then discover how God's created each person and where they want to grow or where you want to grow. And so you're going to be hearing that more and more each week as we talk about that. Throughout this series, we're going to jump around those four books a little bit. We're not going to go sequentially through those books. But today, we're going to dive into the book of Philippians and chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles at home, if you have your Bibles in here, otherwise I'll have a lot of the scripture on the screens for you this morning. You can follow along that way as well. But I want to remind you about just a few facts about the city of Philippi and the Philippian church for a moment, okay? Couple things. Number one, we know that the author was Paul, okay? On almost all the other books that Paul wrote, there's some disagreement whether did Paul really write it or somebody write it under his name, or but we know Philippians, there's no disagreement. Paul wrote Philippians, right? It was a strategic place, Philippi. It was on a trade route. So there was a lot of influence from the outside world. It was also a military, important military point for the Roman military. Named after Philip, he was the father of Alexander the Great. And in Acts chapter 16, which we just got done with that series, we read about Paul and Silas being in prison in Philippi. And you remember, you might remember the story where they were singing hymns at midnight, and it said an earthquake happened and they were released from prison. We're also introduced to a woman named Lydia, who is a maker of fine linen, and she's an important part of that early church, okay? Now, it's interesting, it's a military retirement community, okay? So we have some similarities there with Philippi. There's many similarities we'll see along the way. They were known for their compassion, and it's called a letter or an epistle of joy, an epistle of joy. So we're going to kind of think of ourselves as this letter being written to us today, okay? So just put yourself in that position that Paul is writing this letter, and he's giving us some pointers. This is not about salvation. We know that we are saved by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It's been given to you as a free gift through Jesus Christ. But what Paul's saying is this: if you want to live an unleashed life, listen to me. Listen to me. Okay? And that's what Paul would be saying as we enter into the text again. I'm just going to briefly read it. Gabe did a great job, but it says, therefore, if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, if common sharing in the Spirit, if you have tenderness and compassion, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded around that, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, we had some English teachers at the last service, and we, as I said, this was one run-on sentence, right? We're not supposed to do that, okay? But Paul has one run-on sentence, and basically he's saying this: if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, then you can have that. Now, sometimes, especially in our faith tradition, we say, well, I got baptized. You know, I walked down the aisle. I did my thing. But my life's no different. And Paul is saying, well, it's different in our relationship, but your experience of living it out and feeling the experience of that, yeah, it may be no different because we've never began to grow into what God has for us. And that's the text today. It's going to be very challenging for us as we look at this text, okay? There was some tension going on in the church at the time. There was some tension because they were growing and changing as a church, but the outside culture and the world was changing at a rapid pace. And so they were struggling with how to approach that. How do we be who we are, yet still be out in the world? Okay? And there was growing tension within the church. Okay? Now, I am so glad as I read that part that we never have that here. We never have tension inside the church, right? You never disagree. You never go home and you say, he never talks about this. He doesn't talk about this enough. We never judge one another. We never have a different perspective on what the church should do or what we should preach about or where we should be utilizing our resources. We never have any disagreement on worship times or styles. It's just bliss. It's Camelot here at Thanksgiving, right? Of course we experience that. But hear what Paul says. It doesn't have to divide us, Paul would say. See, there's always going to be false teachers on the outside, Paul would say, and there's always going to be disagreement on the inside, but that should never divide us. We should never divide us. How do you do that? Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because there are substantive issues that we have disagreement on, and that's where Paul's going to give us some pointers, and he's going to give us some direction on how we do that, okay? Now, another translation of this text, instead of saying if, it's a little stronger than if. The Greek word is almost the word since. So I want you to hear it just a little bit differently, that first part. Since you have comfort from his love, since you've been encouraged from being united with Christ, since you share the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then you'll make my joy complete when you have the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul is beginning to prescribe where you can have a church that has tension and has disagreement, but that's the outlier position. It's not the normal position. Paul would say churches can struggle with pride. What I would call pride is this. It's the I'm always right syndrome. You know anybody like that in your life? Hey, could we have a conversation together? And then after you're done, you're like, wait a minute. I think they just told me how I should start living my life and that I'm doing it all wrong. And I didn't get a chance to even talk on my end of the spectrum. Does anybody ever had an experience like that? Maybe once or twice, right? So that Paul says that can be the death nail for a church when you have a bunch of people thinking they're all right and everybody else is wrong, okay? So I want to attack this a little bit differently this morning. I want to attack it as some confessions that we might do that as a church, right? Some confessions we might do as a church that I think will allow us to be a much more healthy community and an unleashed community this morning. So the first confession. I'm going to have to set the problem up just for a moment, and then we're going to do a confession. I want you to think for a moment of a person you know that's maybe just a tad bit selfish, right? Someone who has a tendency to think about themselves first or has a tough time with thinking about what the other person might want or think. Now, you got that person in mind? Now, be very careful you don't look to your left or your right, because you know, if you make eye contact with someone, they're going to think, well, they must think that that's me, right? All right. Now that you have that person in mind, you have your permission to take out your phone for a moment, okay? We'll take out your phone, and I just want you to swipe to the camera section, okay? There's this beautiful camera section. You click on that camera, and then there's a little thing that pivots the perspective of that, and I want you to look, and I want you to see who that person is on that screen. Okay? Because you just might be the person that others are thinking about when they think about being a tad bit selfish. My wife taught me something when we were first married. I would point a lot, and she would say, you know, when you're pointing three fingers back at you. And I thought, oh, okay. So now I point like this, right? I point like this. So, but some of the this is one of the foundations of the scriptures and of Jesus, not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. The scriptures remind us this can be very freeing for us, okay? So, are you ready for your mass confession? Let's hold up our hands, all right? I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do, okay? Here's the deal. I am a selfish person. I am a selfish person. Good job. Good job. Now, some of us may not think we are, and if you're the person next to that person, maybe you need to have a conversation with them, because it just comes naturally to all of us. We all have this battle inside. Over the summer, I had a chance to play a little bit of golf. I played in a best ball tournament, and I joked because I told somebody right when I got back, I said, I played a lot of golf this summer, and they said, how much did you play? And I said, oh, I got to play three times this summer, and they said, that's a lot. I play four times a week. I said, oh, I want your job. But as I was playing in this golf tournament, and I ran into one of our local school administrators, and we had been friends for 4 or 5 years and see each other at these kinds of events. And I said, tell me about your last year. I mean, wow, you guys had to make some decisions and it had to be stressful. And this is what this person said. See, you know, I love this community, but it's been difficult. People want what they want, when they want it, how they want it, where they want it. And they really have a hard time putting themselves in the kind of situations that we have to make decisions that are really tough. You can see it in many areas in our culture today. See, there's this battle going on between what the self wants and the Spirit of God that says will bring unity. It's been going on even since the beginning and before the beginning of time. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says the angel Lucifer was having it out with God the Father. He was selfish. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be number one. He said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly and on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. The battle continued to rage as creation began. If you remember that story about Adam and Eve, and they were told they could have anything on all of creation, but they had to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we know the evil one slithered into the garden and said, did God really say that? You know what? God's holding out on you. He knows that you'll be like God if you eat from that tree. And we know the rest of the story. They ate, and we've been dealing with this self-centered position ever since. So there's been this battle. That's when I was set up to begin with, setting up the problem. There's this battle that's been going on since the beginning of time between our own self and God's design to free us from this lifestyle. We call it unleashed, okay? Second mass confession that we have to get straight this morning, I believe. If I'm in Christ, then I'm a recovering self-aholic. Now, I made up that word. I don't know if it's a real word or not, but I want you to say it with me if you would. Hold up your right arm, okay? If I'm in Christ, then I'm a recovering self-aholic. See, as I said, the Bible's clear that there's this raging battle inside of us, and it doesn't lead to a good place. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And what he's saying there is this, don't be conformed to the I want it my way, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it way, but be transformed. There's a different life available. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I grow tired when folks expect us to be perfect, right, as church people, right? The church is not a group of perfect people, but a people that are in process of being redeemed. As we often say around here, we are a hospital for sinners, not a hall of saints. But Paul tells us how this healing can begin to take place, how we can begin to grow. And what's exciting is that when the church begins to engage in this and begins to live into this, it's a whole different kind of experience than we experience on the outside. He gives us some advice here. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ. Now, I love it that he starts with this word, therefore, because he's setting up a contrast, okay? Anytime in the scriptures you see the word therefore, you should ask yourselves, what's it there for? Okay? That's what's coming next. In this case, Paul is saying, the world isn't going to live by this. Paul is saying, this is very countercultural, but you're being transformed from the inside out. And you maybe once were that way, but now you're being reformed into a different mindset. I don't know about you, but if I've had a bad week or a bad maybe situation with another person or some people, I tend to refer to them as those people, right? If I could just get away from those people, yeah. Well, maybe I should just go buy an acreage and get away from people. That'll solve all my problems, right? Anybody here ever thought that before? Just go off and be on my own. Yeah, exactly. But here's the deal. For one thing, you can never just get away from people. You're eventually going to have to go to the grocery store. You're eventually going to have to buy some gas, okay? But the second thing is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's hard to have this attitude because that's what God called us to, is to be around people and to be a blessing to other people. That's hard to do. Culture is about catering to self. I did some research this past week. 99 million selfies taken in a year. Is that incredible? And over half of them were taken in our own house. It's amazing. We've got three teenagers. So But as I did the story, just kidding, guys, it's okay. All right. As I did the research, I found out that the more selfies a person takes, the lower your confidence and the more your anxiety raises. This whole self thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. In fact, I read that there were more people that were killed by taking selfies than in shark attacks in the past year. I wonder if it was the car or whatever. I don't know how it happened, but that's what they say. The culture of the world will not free ourselves. In fact, we will be enslaved more and more to self. I don't know if anybody here ever get gas at Sam's Club. Anybody ever do that? Well, I would say the Sam's Club is sort of the ground zero for some of this taking place, okay? I'm just going to explain if you've never been to Sam's Club gas station, okay? I did something wrong there about 3 months ago. I think I parked the wrong way, and I got honks and all this stuff. So I went in, it was about a month ago, I went in there, and I kind of, you know, got out of my car and walked up and pressed the buttons, and, you know, kind of walked back, just trying to do everything the right way. And all of a sudden, I heard all this honking going on. I thought, oh, no, what did I do? I pressed the wrong button. Someone's coming after me, you know, because at Sam's Club, it's all one way. You have to come in the right way. You have to park at the right place, and you have to do it the right way, you know. And I looked over as the honking was going in, and I noticed there was a long line, which I knew because I'd waited in that line, but I noticed an older gentleman who'd sort of come in the wrong way and backed into a space that was available. And I don't know that he knew what he was doing. But I sort of watched this play out in real time. I saw the woman right behind him get out of her car, and she was not pointing at him with this finger. She was using something else with that finger. Then I saw the other person, two cars back, he came out with his phone, and he immediately got down to the license plate, and he started doing this, all before they'd even talked to the guy. And then I saw the clerk run over. And I thought, what's going to happen here? There's going to be a fight. And I said, wow, that'll preach. No, sorry. That's just the way pastors think, you know. It's the way the role operates, though, right? You deny me my rights, I'm going after you. But Paul would say, it's not so among us. We're in a recovery process. He would say, since you have comfort from his love, you can walk in confidence in who you are. Love is the catalyst. For some, love has become a dirty word in the church, right? You need to preach more law, David. Right? Think about how you came to faith. Was it someone said, well, here's a list of rules. Follow them and you'll be in. Or was it that someone showed you unmerited love and grace in your life and you thought, I want to know what makes them tick? The law comes in after, right? The rules come afterwards. If we raise our kids solely on rules, the minute we turn our back, our kids are going to go AWOL, aren't they, if they don't have relationship with us. And so relationship based on love always comes first, Paul would say. I love how John says it in 1 John chapter 4. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then I love how he ends it. Dear friends, right? They're talking to one another. They're not enemies. They're not dividing. They say, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I was talking with a spouse of an educator in our community over coffee this week, and he was sharing the story about his wife and that she was an educator in the local community, and she'd grown up in a pretty conservative environment where she was told to kind of stay away from those people, right? You stay away from those kind of people. And as she got into her classroom, she noticed there were kids and families that were very different from her, that had different ideas and dressed differently and thought differently and voted differently and did all these kinds of things that were very different. And at first, she was very defensive and I got to keep my distance. And then she said she had an awakening, an enlightening. She said, you know, what if I began to view myself as an opportunity to be a mission, and just began to love these folks right where they are, even though they're different than me, even though they think differently. If I began to embrace their parents and let them know that I actually loved them and cared about them. And she said, you know, as I began to do that, all of a sudden the fear just began to evaporate. And God began to use me in ways, and all of a sudden we were developing relationships, and people began to trust me with things, and they began to talk to me about things. And then I had an opportunity to talk about what gives me hope. Isn't that interesting how it works? That if we lead with love, then God gives us the opportunity to speak a good word about Jesus into the situation. Paul adds, authentic relationships with other believers to work together in one mind and purpose. If you find that you're just living every day in fear and wanting to divide from everybody else who doesn't have the exact same theology as you, I would encourage you to get around someone else that you trust and let them challenge you. Let them say to you, now help me understand why you think that way. And not just watch our local news or our favorite news channel that just confirms everything that we already think down below. Maybe it's time to get into some of those authentic relationships. That's what we're offering. That's what we're saying. As a church, we want to be those people that are around one another, that help sharpen each other, help see different perspectives, so that we can serve our Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian church was not perfect. There were dividing forces, but they didn't divide. See, they were a peculiar people. They were all under one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they tried to figure it out from that posture. See, God's people, we're in fellowship with the Spirit. We're under Jesus Christ. We can disagree without dividing. If I don't get my way, I'm not going to go pick up my toys and go home. I hope we learned in preschool that's not the way to do it. It's my tendency, I'll tell you. And then I got to go back and say, Lord, well, what's your design and desire for my life? Paul will say, then that community can flourish. Okay? Third mass confession. Okay? If I'm in Christ, I am unleashed for more than myself. Let's say it together. If I'm in Christ, I'm unleashed for more than myself. Paul goes on, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You see this played out all throughout the scriptures. The people of Israel, the chosen people, they were chosen. But the way they interpreted that when they were off kilter was this: I must be special. I must be privileged. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Because we're right and we're at the center of the universe. Where God did never said that. He said, I chose you for a purpose and plan to be a blessing to all the nations. Take the position of humility. You weren't the biggest in size. You didn't have the greatest military. I could have chose them, but I chose you because you were all the weakest of the clan so that my glory might be displayed through you. Paul uses an interesting word for selfish ambition. He uses the word erethia. It means a divisive faction or contention. You see, selfish ambition always divides. It always brings contention. It's at the very heart of our fallen nature. And then he uses this other cool Greek word for vain conceit. It's kenodoxia. It's a compound word, and it's this idea of exaggerated self-importance. Exaggerated. And he's just warning us that it doesn't work very well. It doesn't work very well in your family. It doesn't work very well in your marriage. It doesn't work very well in your friendships. It doesn't work very well in your church. It doesn't work very well in your community. It doesn't work very well in the nation. And it doesn't work very well on the world stage. Because there are two kind of people, not just dog and cat people, but those who you feel good about when they walk into a room, and those who you feel good about when they walk out of the room. And I would rather be around someone who's aware of their own fallenness than a person who's never aware that they make a mistake. Paul would say, put that self aside. Help others get ahead. And there's a freedom. There's a freedom when we're unleashed from ourselves and fully able to represent and be for others. I'm going to close. 3 years ago, I was interviewing for this role as the lead pastor here at Thanksgiving. And I think Nick might have asked this question. He said, what do you see as the greatest threat facing the church? And I thought, well, that's a good one. And I sat and I sat and I sat and I thought, well, And then I really do believe it was from God. I said, ourselves. Ourselves. Just as G.K. Chesterton said last week, as I mentioned, when the newspaper asked him, what's wrong with the world today? He said, I am. If we start in that position of humility, then God starts to transform our hearts. And then we start, through us, our families start getting transformed. And then our communities start transforming. And then our nation starts transforming. But there's a lot of pride in Christendom right now. Let's humble ourselves. Then we can be unleashed from ourselves and be free to be the people that God's called us to be. I close with this slide. Others have gotten me a little more involved in Twitter, but I love this. I've been following this guy. He's an author. And he says, you want to have a miserable life? Focus on what others have and what you don't. Be jealous of other people's strengths while focusing on your weaknesses. You want to have a happy life? Be thankful for what you have. Focus on your strengths. Celebrate the strengths of others. That's why we are so passionate about this spiritual coaching, because we want to walk alongside you and help you celebrate the strength and the way God has made you. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that you had a purpose and plan when you made us. And we're grateful that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we confessed today, Lord, that in our own nature, we are sinners. We are selfish. We don't have a hard time thinking about ourselves. And not to think less of ourselves, to think of ourselves less. And the promise through your word today is that we will have an exceptionally joy-filled, exceptionally confident, exceptionally gratifying, and exceptionally unleashed life. Today we want to just take a moment at the end of the message time just to reflect for a moment. God, where are you calling us? Where are you calling us to be more aware of where we've led with our own agenda? Where we've been unfair with people around? We've had our own goggles on, Lord, and only looking at how it impacts us. And today, Lord, we just believe that there's a stake in the ground as we begin this series, that we had to start with ourselves before we could get anywhere else. That there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ, but there's only an invitation into a new life. God, a life that's wholly different than what the world offers. And Lord, when our tendency is to judge others because we don't know their experiences or why they've arrived there, God, we pray that you would remind us that it was our sin that you took to Calvary. It was our sin that you paid the ultimate price when you sent Jesus to die and to rise again on the cross. And so, God, as we reflect on that, may we continue to remember that it's not our own cleverness that makes this happen. It's you're the one who makes the way. You're the one who creates a clean heart within us. You're the one who forgives us and renews us and sets us on the right path. And so, God, we just, for these next few moments, we just sit with our hands wide open to receive from you, to say again, come again, Lord. Have your way among us. We want to be your people because we were born for such a time as this. And Lord, it ain't easy. You know it. You know where we are right now. But connected to you and to one another, God, you'll do amazing things. So we just take this moment to offer our hearts to you.